One of the best moments of my life was the day my eldest daughter Lily was born. I was there, B, of course, was there, Liz Davis was there, and Lily eventually ended up being there. It was a great day. Draining, of course, particularly for me, you know, takes it out of you. I know. Lack of recognition isn't there often, Gary, you're right. It was a great day, a happy day, but it was also a sad day. Because in the town that B and I used to live in, I had a mate named Pete who on the very same day, he got up that morning, he got out of bed, he got out his gun, and he shot himself in the head, dead. Now this was gutting, right? A great day, but a gutting day too, because Pete and I were pretty good mates. I used to talk cricket with him, I used to play golf with him, I used to like drinking coffee with him, we were very alike. Both kind of on edge all of the time, probably from a little bit too much caffeine intake. But while we were out playing golf, you know, I always liked to talk to him about Jesus, and I constantly got the impression from him that he found that life was frustrating, that life was unsatisfying, that life really lacked a strong sense of happiness for him. Maybe you're here today and that's how you feel. Or maybe that's how you felt sometime in the past, or maybe you just have someone that you know or love who, and that's how they feel. But either way, obviously it really got to my friend to the point where, and look, I know it's complicated, isn't it? There surely would have been mental health considerations and the like. It's complicated, but obviously it got to a point where he couldn't handle it anymore and he pulled the trigger. You know, the search for happiness, right? Like, happiness, it's, in our culture, it's often so fleeting, isn't it? And some people in our culture, well, for some of them, it just seems utterly unattainable. Now, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is going to talk to us about happiness and where happiness is found. But interestingly, Jesus won't use the word happy. You would have noticed that Jesus used the word blessed. Now, being blessed with Jesus, it definitely does include happy or being happy, but it goes much, much deeper. Because whilst it's true that with Jesus, being blessed by him does make you happy and you show it on the outside like this, right? But more importantly, with Jesus, being blessed by him, being with him, what it always gives you is something deep down inside you, something that sits in your soul, a deep, satisfying joy that is unchanged, unharmed, and unaffected by your situation and your circumstances. And that is what everyone out there is looking for. We're going to see three things today from Luke chapter 11. We're going to see that what Jesus says is that you can be blessed. We're going to see, secondly, the way to being blessed. And thirdly, the sign that Jesus is the one who can bless. You can be blessed, the way to be blessed, and the sign that Jesus is the one who can bless. You ready to get into it? Let's pick it up again in verse 27, okay? Starting verse 27. As Jesus said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So this passage comes in the middle of Luke chapter 11, and Jesus has just had a run-in with a demon. Now, at Gospel Church, we want you to know that we believe in angels and demons. We believe that angels are ministering spiritual servants of God. They love God and they help God's people. Similarly, we believe that demons are spiritual beings, but conversely, they hate God and they hate God's people. In Luke 11, we see that Jesus has just cast out a demon, and that's when this big hoo-ha starts. Some people are delighted with Jesus. Some people are strangely disgusted with Jesus, and some people dare Jesus to give him a sign, right, to show them a sign that he's the one, that he's the Son of God, that he's the one who can bless. And that's when this woman in this crowd shouts out in verse 27, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." And you notice that Jesus, he sort of agrees with her, but he sort of doesn't as well. He sort of doesn't because he doesn't agree with her about the way someone's blessed, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But can you still see that he sort of agrees with her? Because he agrees that you can be blessed. Jesus says that happiness is possible. Jesus is saying that being blessed is possible. He says it in verse 28, "Blessed rather," right? Now, some of you I know are sitting there thinking and saying, oh, whoop-de-doo, Kevin, this isn't all that staggering. But I know that some people are here today and probably some people later on who are listening who are thinking deep down inside, oh, gee, I hope so. Oh, gee, I hope Jesus is onto something here, that being blessed, that having happiness, it is something that's out there, right? Now, but whichever one of those you are, it leads us to think, if Jesus is right that happiness is possible, why are so many people in our culture unhappy? Why are so few people happy? And the answer that Jesus is going to give us today is that people are seeking it wrongly. I want you to pick it up again in verse 27, but listen especially in verse 28 to what Jesus says is the way to being blessed or the way to being happy. So 27 again, he says, as Jesus said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So the way to being blessed, the way to this deep down, soul satisfying happiness, right? The way to being satisfied, the way to being fulfilled, it's in hearing the word of God and keeping it. Do you see that? He says it very clearly in verse 28. The way to being blessed, it's to hear the word of God. And look at it there right at the end. It's to keep it, which is another way of saying obey it. Now, there's a few things to notice out of this, and this is very important. Jesus isn't saying to us that you get saved by faith, but you get blessed by works. Any Christian who puts their faith in Jesus gets salvation and they get blessed. It's a blessing whether you're a great Christian or a lousy one, right? It's a blessing to be a Christian. But the Bible still does say, and our experience and our heart confirms it, right, that the more that we line our life up with Jesus' words and Jesus' ways and Jesus' will, the more we line it up, the more we experience what Jesus would say is life to the full. The more we enjoy the happiness it is to be with Jesus. Now, another thing to notice here, right, is that what Jesus doesn't say about being blessed or being happy. Like, if you have a look at verse 28 and notice what he doesn't say here. He doesn't say, blessed rather are those who search for happiness. He doesn't say that, does he? And if you know the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, he doesn't say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for happiness. This is an important thing to note, right? Because in the Bible, we get the overwhelming impression that happiness is always and only comes from seeking something other than happiness, something greater than happiness, right? From seeking Jesus himself. Now, this really rubs against our culture because our culture makes happiness the be-all and end-all, doesn't it? In our culture, we make our decisions by happiness. We let happiness determine our decisions. We let happiness decide our decisions. People are making happiness the be-all and end-all, but so many people are unhappy and too few people are finding happiness. You know, if you know the Bible, Jesus will say elsewhere that you should seek first him and his righteousness and seek first his kingdom. And he promises you that if you do, you'll get it. But the happy byproduct that Christians experience is they also get happiness. Happiness is a happy byproduct of seeking Jesus, right? Look at the way Jesus says it in verse 28. You'll be blessed if you hear God's word through him and you obey it. Now, we see this in action in probably Jesus' most famous parable, right? The parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. See, there Jesus tells us about this young man, right, who's like a lot of people in our culture. He's determined and desperate to seek out happiness. And in this guy's search for happiness, he does the unthinkable in a loving family context. He basically says to his dad, I want what I'm going to get in the will, but I want it right now. And he's basically saying to his dad, oh, Dad, I wish you were dead. He gets his inheritance, he cashes it in, he packs his bags, he heads to the city, and we get the overwhelming impression that he absolutely lives life up. He tries out every kind of thing to get happiness. He drinks this, he eats this, he licks this, he tastes it, he touches this, he looks at this, he sleeps with this, he does this, he does this. He does this until finally his wallet is empty, and soon after his tummy's empty, and if it wasn't already, his soul ends up empty. And that's when he hits rock bottom and he starts to come to his senses and he thinks to himself, oh, my life actually with my father wasn't that bad. and he decides to go home full of remorse and determined to repent. But when he gets back there, we learn in Luke 15, Jesus tells us that his dad welcomes him and accepts him, loves him and embraces him. And you know what? Then he's happy. You know, what the Bible tells us in general and what we see in Luke 15 with the parable of the prodigal son and what we see in Luke 11 with what Jesus is saying to us today is that happiness, this deep joy, this soul-satisfying joy, it's available, but it's never the thing we should seek itself. We seek Jesus and then we get it as a happy byproduct. Now, this requires self-examination for us at Gospel Church who are Christians, right? So here's where it hits the ground for you. See, I reckon when you boil it down right, a lot of sin that arises in our lives, it arises from us making happiness the priority instead of Jesus. So when you get into an argument over something, sometimes this is because the happiness that you're hoping for is feeling interfered with, isn't it? Sometimes when you lie about something, sometimes this is because you're trying to protect a happy state of affairs or what you think is a happy state of affairs, isn't it? When we gossip, sometimes it's because we think that being the center of attention is gonna make us happy. Sin is often arising through us putting happiness above Jesus. But the problem is it doesn't deliver. When we get into an argument, tensions arise. When we gossip, relationships are spoiled. When we tell lies, relationships are undermined. So I want to ask you today, is your focus on Jesus and his words and keeping it and then trusting that he will give you happiness if you do? Or have you made happiness the priority over Jesus, not realizing that the result is that you'll get neither? At the end, we'll have a time to pray, and maybe that's something you can have a talk to Jesus about at the end. Now, did you notice in verse 28 that Jesus corrects this lady? The lady thinks that Mary's mum, Mary, must have been something special, that she must have been blessed because she gave birth to Jesus. But do you notice that Jesus sets her straight? Now, Jesus doesn't bag Mary. Jesus doesn't disrespect Mary. But do you notice that Jesus doesn't elevate Mary at all either? Certainly not above any other Christian. Now, probably this will come as a bit of a surprise to you if you've got a bit of a Catholic background. I wasn't brought up a Catholic, but when I was growing up, I played cricket. What a great game. With a bunch of guys who all went to the local Catholic school. Now, I wasn't a Catholic myself, but I couldn't help it. I picked up some Catholic things from them, and I even ended up going to the Catholic church with some of them for a while just because of my friendship. And I learnt, and I'm sure this comes as no surprise to a lot of you, that Mary's a pretty big deal in the Catholic church. Like, I think it's fair to say that the Catholics have pretty much cornered the market when it comes to Mary. Wouldn't you agree? Now, I often talk to my kids about Mary because I reckon that Mary is a dead set champion. You know, Mary had a visit from an angel, and the angel told her that she was going to have a pretty big day. She was going to give birth to God, right? That's going to be a pretty big day. By anyone's standards, right, that's a pretty big day. But she didn't doubt. She didn't have a hissy fit. She didn't vent all over Facebook or Twitter or anything like that, right? She had questions. She sure had some concerns, but she trusted God and she obeyed, right? I think Mary's a dead set legend. I think Mary is an awesome model of faith for any young girl or young woman about how to love and serve Jesus. And I really hope that Lily, Charlotte and Madeline grow up to love and serve Jesus and God just like Mary did. Mary's a great model of faith. But what we see from Jesus here is that Mary should never be the object or the focus of our faith, should she? Jesus could have elevated her if he wanted to. He doesn't elevate her at all. Mary is no more or less important than any other Christian. We, like Mary, can be blessed if we hear God's word and we keep it. Now, all of this sort of talk, I reckon it kind of rocks our culture's boat a little bit when you think about it. Like, I'm an Aussie and I work with Aussies and I have friends, right, who are Aussies as well. And if there's one thing I know about Aussies is that they like to think of themselves as tolerant, don't they? Though in Newcastle, we don't really say that. We more use expressions like each to their own. That's right. Oh, some people are alert on a Sunday morning. It's pretty good. Now, for those out there who are each to their owners, hearing all this sort of stuff can make each to their owners a little bit edgy, right? Because Jesus' message is very clear. Jesus says you can be blessed. Jesus wants to bless. Jesus is happy to bless. But if you look at verse 28 about the way to being blessed, it's through Jesus, isn't it? Alone. And his words alone and his ways alone. It's having Jesus as your king and it's only through him. And that doesn't sound very each to their own, does it? Like if you're a savvy Aussie, you can see the implications to this immediately. Oh, Kevin, so you're saying I can't be blessed without Jesus? Oh, Kevin, you're saying I can't be blessed unless I follow Jesus in his ways? Oh, Kevin, you're saying I can't have this deep down, soul-satisfying happiness without Jesus and without lining my life up that way? And then if you've had these conversations before, you know that they trot out something like each to their own. But Aussies as each to their own as well, I don't think that we're as committed to each to their own as we like to think. You know, think back maybe 8 or 9 weeks ago to when the Bali 9 executions were about to happen. Remember that? All over the news, a big deal, right? Normal, ordinary, unopinionated Australians, each to their owners, right? Well, forget about each to their own. They're all about to get Game of Thrones on each other, weren't they? Like on the one hand, we have all these Aussie celebrities lining up to make this online Vine video appealing to the government to intervene. But on the other hand, we had Karl Stefanovic on the morning show slagging off those blokes for being weak-kneed and lily-livered and not letting justice happen. You know, we weren't very each to their own at that point, were we? It's my opinion, right, I know, but it's my opinion that each to their own only really applies when it's about something that we couldn't care less about. And as soon as we are interested in something, well, that's when we want there to be a right. But who is right? You know, deep down we know that there are some things and some times where there has to be a right, but how to know who is right, how to know who's in the right, how to know who has the right? Well, at Gospel Church, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is right, that he's in the right, and he has the right. Jesus made us, Jesus owns us, Jesus knows us, Jesus lived for us and died for us, Jesus rose for us and ascended for us, and one day Jesus is coming back for us, and by golly, he loves us. Jesus is the one who is in the right and who has the right. Now, you might be here today and not a Christian or listening to it later on, and you might not be pumped about all this stuff about Jesus, and if that's you, all we'd like to say to you today is just have an open mind. Because when you think about it right, when you let it go deep down inside of who you are, you have to admit that Jesus is exactly the kind of God that you'd have to be hoping is out there. A God who'd rather bless than curse. Doesn't that sound good to anyone? A God who's the one true blessed one, right, who deserved to live a fully blessed life, but who came here and was willingly cursed for us on a cross. Cursed for us who deserve to be cursed, so that we can be blessed. Blessed in this life and ultimately blessed in eternal life in heaven. You know, you might not be a Christian today, but at least give us a chance to show you why Jesus is the one that we say he is. Now, where does this leave us? Well, we've seen that with Jesus, he says that people can be blessed. We've seen the way to be blessed, which is to hear his word and to keep it. And finally, we're going to see the sign that Jesus is the one who blesses. So let's pick it up again in verse 29. There's a lot in here. I won't be able to cover it all, but we'll get through the highlights. So 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." The sign that Jesus gives is the sign of Jonah. Jesus is saying that the sign that he is the one who makes people blessed is the examples of lives and destinies that are changed by him. And that's what he's driving at with this sign of Jonah. See, Jonah is a prophet in the Old Testament who went to this people called Nineveh. Now, another book of the Bible, Nahum, in chapter 3, verse 1, tells us that Nineveh was a violent place, that in Nineveh people worshipped money, and that in Nineveh people hated the truth. Jonah reluctantly went there to tell them that God was going to come and smoke them in judgment. And look, we don't know all the details, but what's crystal clear in Jonah chapter 3 and here in Luke 11 is that the people of Nineveh repented of their sin and that God relented of his judgment. God blessed Nineveh. And he still is, because we get told by Jesus that they're with him now and that one day they'll return on judgment day on the side with Jesus instead of being judged by him. We also get told here that he blessed the Queen of the South, and you can read about her later in 1 Kings 10. We don't know a lot about her, but we know that she was desperate for answers. She was searching, she was seeking, she didn't know it, but she was looking for blessing. And after she found the truth through God's people, including Solomon, she praised the God of the Bible. The sign in the Bible that God and Jesus are the ones that can bless is the changed lives and changed destinies of the people who experience them. Nineveh and the queen know what it is to be blessed by God, but do you notice that Jesus says in verse 31 and 32, look at what he says there. He says, something greater is here, and I'll say, Jesus is here. You know, it's said about Jesus that he's the King of Kings and he's the maker of all things. He heals the sick. He calms a storm. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. Death couldn't hold him and the grave couldn't handle him. And if you're looking for deep down joy and satisfaction, by golly, you ought to follow him. How good is Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet together even on a cold day and have our hearts warmed by how good you are, Jesus. Our culture knows that happiness is important, but it's got no idea about how to find it. You give us this crazy way of finding it by just hearing your word and obeying it, and yet every time you deliver, Jesus, there is joy with you and satisfaction. We confess that at times we prioritize what we think will make us happy over the things that you say will, and they never deliver. Help us to be humble today and confess that to you, and next time to trust you that even though it might not look appealing or even straightforward, that we'll trust you and find the joy that you promised to provide. And we pray this in your good name, Jesus. Amen.